We received a prayer request from Jim Fritz at Appalachian Bible College asking us to pray that God would raise up more men students. Always more students in general is a good thing for a Bible college, but particularly they were in need of more men students because they had more vacancies in pastoral positions which only the men could fill, and there weren't enough men to go around. In fact, in looking for a replacement for Brian, I contacted a number of different schools, five or six different schools, and I think in total we got the names of about a dozen men that were looking for a position such as Brian has. That's it. And many of them simply weren't either had the right qualifications or they were overqualified. You know, they had MDiv or some were even working, I believe, on doctorates. Not that a person with an MDiv couldn't have that position by any stretch of the imagination, but you know, they're looking for something more down the road. Nonetheless, there is a shortage of people going out in full-time ministries, and the question to be asked is why? Why aren't there more, particularly more young men, that are looking to serve the Lord in a full-time vocational capacity? I think one of the reasons, is that we hear passages such as what we read just a few weeks ago in Luke, that if any man will follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Denying self, that's contrary to the culture and times in which we live. Be willing to die for something other than the liberty of this country, that's counterproductive. We live in a society that says, as I mentioned this morning, we are life is not to serve, but to be served. And it just seems that there are just so many people that are just afraid of what the ministry entails. If you're going to be a full-time servant of God, you're going to have to move away from your family. You're going to have to give up all your friends. You'll never have any fun. Your life will be complete work from 4 in the morning till 11 at night. You won't have any social life. You'll be spending hours and hours and hours a day in prayer and visiting and running all over the place, and you'll never get rich by doing it. So why bother? Well, obviously I have exaggerated a good bit, and you understand that, but I believe that's how it's understood at very many places. Another problem that's confronting the full-time vocational servants today is the dropout rate. You'll hear of many missionaries who tell of young people that come on the mission field and are there for one term and become discouraged and leave missions altogether after serving the Lord for only a term on the mission field. Why is that? Well, I believe possibly one of the answers to that question is just the opposite of the first one. These people go off with grand ideas of what serving the Lord is going to be like. They have a confidence that God is going to work through them and they're going to accomplish great and wonderful things, that there will never be a problem that they can't overcome, that life will be a breeze when they get out in the mission field and they find that the going gets tough. In fact, very little progress, if any at all, seems to be made. I have joked from time to time that ministry would be easy if it wasn't for people. But unfortunately, ministry is always to people. Now that's a joke. It's not a funny one, but it's a joke. Fortunately, ministry is to people. But people go out and they have these big ideas that everything's going to be so easy, and they find out it's not easy, and consequently they drop out. In the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus sends out 70 men into ministry, and they come back rejoicing. And I believe it's because they have a proper perspective of ministry between the joys of it and the trials of it. And tonight I want to encourage you about the joys of ministry. Particularly, and I am not picking on anyone tonight, but Ben and Alan, since you're the two young men here tonight, I want you to really pay close attention. I can honestly say I have never prepared a message where I said, I'm going to get this one or I'm going to get that one. I did not have you in mind, other than that I knew you'd probably be here tonight. But you're two young men that could have a life of ministry. And I believe the Lord wants you to hear this. Women are not excluded from ministry. I want you to hear this. Oh, and those of you who are out of high school or college, Jordan, I should have included you in that group, but you're not sitting on this side. It's never too late to be called into ministry. So it's for all of us tonight. But I want you to consider with me, not the quiz. See if it's on. It's not on your computer. All right, I don't need it. Now, I want you to consider with me the joys of ministry. In the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel, there are a number of things that we find out that make ministry joyful. Verse 1, and find the first of these things. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. The Lord appointed. When a person goes off into ministry, they do so by the call of God. And one of the greatest things of ministry in which we can rejoice is to know that God has called you into his service. Dr. Howard Hendricks said, the thrill of ministry is not that God needs us, but that God chooses to use us. And I think he's hitting the nail on the head. God doesn't need us to perform his work. He could do it all by himself if he wanted to. But God chooses to use each and every one of us in ministry. And it's a particular privilege to know that God calls you into a particular ministry. That God has his hand upon your life and is leading and guiding and directing you. Now, there's a couple of things I want to say about the call of God. There's a lot of things being said today about people hearing God's call and responding to it that I think are absolutely false. First of all, God's call is biblical. God never calls you to an activity that's contrary to his word. Everything concerning the will of God starts with the Word of God. God will never call you to rob a bank, because the Scripture said, thou shalt not steal. God will never call you to go to a place where you have to lie in order to get converts, because the Word of God says that we are to speak the truth in love. God's call is always biblical. God's call is always individual. That is, when God calls you, he may call you to a place or to a people that he's not calling other people to. It may be, it may not be. But when God calls you, he calls you to a particular place. Turn with me for just a second over into Acts chapter 16. While you're turning there, answer this question for me. How many people in the world does God want to hear of the gospel of Christ? You mean there's not a place anywhere in the world that God doesn't want people to hear his word? Say no. Okay, thank you. Just making sure you're still awake. Now, look at this, a perplexing passage. Verse 6 of chapter 16, book of Acts. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Wait a minute, doesn't God want his word preached in Asia? Yes, he does. But did he want Paul and his company to preach the word there? No, he didn't. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed or tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered or permitted them not. Why? Didn't he want the Mysians and the Bithynians to hear the word of God? Yes, he did, but not from the lips of Paul. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now watch this. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. God's call to ministry is an individual call. He didn't call Paul to preach in Asia or Bithynia or Mysia. He called him to preach in Macedonia. And it's a personal call. God speaks not in audible voices. I hear these characters on TV oftentimes saying that God told me to do this. And I'm thinking, when did God say that? Did this guy have too many pepperonis on his pizza before he went to sleep that night that he was hearing these voices? What's the deal here? God speaks through His Word. But God also speaks to the heart. He speaks personally. And oftentimes when reading God's Word, He will put a thought or an idea into our hearts, and there that thought will become a burning passion. I knew with absolute certainty when God called me, and I never heard any voices, but my call to the ministry came as I was reading Scripture, specifically the passage in the call of Jeremiah. And a burning desire in my heart was to be like Jeremiah and preach the Word of God. That's how I knew God called me to the ministry. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that God has called you. Now, folks, God has called each and every one of us, not necessarily to a vocational ministry, but to minister for Him. And it's reassuring to know that he's doing that. Secondly, verse 2, "Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Here these men were commissioned to go out. He said, "Look, guys, I've got a task that is too great for you. You cannot do it by yourselves. But I will give you an ability to get the job done. Pray." You know, there's not any task that God will call you to minister in that you are capable of doing by yourself. But there's not a single task that God will not give you through prayer the ability to accomplish it. We have a great and sympathetic high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can come boldly unto a throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We have the promise of Scripture that when we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we have the petitions that we desire of Him. He said, "Look, I'm not leaving you alone out there. You go out, you ascertain what your needs are, you find out what the difficulties are, and you pray about them. And I'll send the help." Verse 3, here's the third thing that we can rejoice in. "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." That's encouraging, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing, Jesus. I can go out as a lamb amongst the wolves. Let's see, what happens when lambs are amongst wolves? It's called supper. Wait a minute. That's not true. There is a divine protection in ministry. Remember what David said in the great 23rd Psalm. Now he said he was one of the sheep. And he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Divine protection. Notice, drop on down to verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." God protects the person who is in His will. There is no harm that can come to him outside of the will of God. Well, you say, what about missionaries who have gone over to different countries and they've lost their lives? Well, if they were in the will of God, they were going to lose their lives if they stayed at home. It wouldn't have changed things any. Let me ask you another question, though, as you're thinking about this. How many of these 70 came back from the ministry? How many of these lambs among the wolves came back? Well, drop on down to verse 17. And 70 returned. Not a one of them was lost. Divine protection. And I am thankful that God watches over us. Verse 4. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. And I put in my Bible in parentheses, even the green beans. There's not only divine protection, there's divine provision. One of the questions, and we have a number of men that have sent us resumes concerning Brian's position, and I sent a questionnaire out to some of them, and the last question on the questionnaire says, how will you know that it's the will of God to come here? It's interesting to see some of the answers that are on those things. Now, the answers that we've gotten have been, for the most part, pretty good. But I'm waiting for someone to put down there, well, if you offer me $50,000 in salary or something along those lines, then I'll know it's God's will. Not that we should not be good stewards. Not that we shouldn't care at all about finances. But if God puts ministry in your heart that is according to His Word, if there is a burning passion for something, you needn't worry about the provision. God will take care of it. Where the will of God leads, the grace of God goes. Don't worry about where you're going. Don't carry purse or scripts, extra shoes and that kind of stuff. Don't worry about making relationships with men or so forth. When you go into a city, if there's a person there who will receive you, he will provide for you. I will take care of it. Don't have to worry about wearing out your welcome in one place. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you along the way. I'll provide for those things. Next, there's divine guidance. Verse 8, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. I'm going to lead you into places where they're not only going to receive you, but you're going to have a beneficial ministry. They're not only going to receive you, they're going to receive the message that you have. They're going to respond to it. You're going to have quote-unquote success in the ministry. Oh yes, there are some places where I lead you where it's not going to happen. Verse 10, but into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, that they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Thou Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. I want you to go out, and I want you to know there are some places I'll lead you that you're going to have success. There are some places that you're not going to have seeming success. But listen, I'm bringing you as a witness against these people that I can use for my glory. And I will guide and direct you to those things. And then thirdly, there's divine power. I want you to heal the sick. Wait a minute. I can't do that. That's right. but by the power of God, we can accomplish the will of God. Now, you may think otherwise, but when I was in high school, I couldn't speak worth a lick. Now, you might think, well, Pastor, you're not doing too well today either. That's okay. But I trembled, literally trembled, to stand before classmates to give an oral report. The last thing I ever envisioned myself doing was standing before a group of people on a regular basis speaking. And if you would have told me when I was in high school that I'd be doing this one day, I'd say, you're nuts. Now, if you think I can't speak today, then I might be able to think that you're nuts too. So that's okay. Works both ways. But I can't speak. But God does give me the courage, because I'd still be trembling today. And whatever abilities I may or may not have, well, that I may have, it comes from Him. And it's a wonderful thing to experience the power of God working through you. And these 70 came back, verse 17, returned again with joy. They were rejoicing, saying, Lord, even the devils, better the demons, are subject unto us through thy name. Man, this is great. We went out, we had a good old time, we preached the gospel, and we faced satanic attacks, and even the demons, when we confronted them, were subject unto us as we mentioned the name of Christ. And verse 18, and you would think the Lord would say, man, guys, that was wonderful. You did a good job. And look what He says. And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Why is it that we shouldn't rejoice in all these wonderful things? Because there are times in ministry when you go out and you'll wonder, where did the power go? You preach and nobody responds. You work and you work and you work on a message and nobody responds. In fact, you see them falling asleep on you. And you wonder, where's the power of God? In fact, someone takes offense to what you were saying. Back in Ohio, there was a person in the congregation that had a terrible problem with temper. And in the course of my preaching, I was preaching one Sunday on controlling our emotions, and it nailed this person. Now, as I said, I have never intended purposely to say, well, there's this guy, I'm going to get him. That message was in my preaching plan, which, as you know, I plan a year ahead of time. And he got very offended at what I had to say, what actually the Scripture had to say about your temper. And he did not show up at church for the next month. One of the leaders in the church came to me and said, Pastor, you know he has a problem with his temper. And not that what you said was biblically inaccurate, but you shouldn't have confronted him. Now there's a leader in the church telling me I shouldn't preach the Word of God. And by the way, it wasn't that I was without tact or anything. In fact, he said, you said it as gently as possible. You just shouldn't have said it. That hurts. Where's the protection? Lord, you led me into this message, didn't you? Where's the leading? Lord, I prayed about this message and my prayers weren't answered. Did you really call me into this? And all of a sudden, because we were rejoicing in these things, we wonder if we should be in the ministry anymore. Now, that didn't happen to me, fortunately. But that's why people drop out. And that's why Jesus said, wonderful as these things are, don't rejoice in them. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The one thing that we can all rejoice in that is a constant, that never fails, that never changes, that will keep us in the ministry, that will move us or motivate us towards the ministry, is that we are children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that we have accomplished on our own. We just simply trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary's cross for us. And we become children, a child of the King. Now think about that for just a moment. You are a child of the King. Since when do children dictate how they shall live? When does a child go up to a parent and say, I don't care what you tell me to do, I'm going to live my own life and get away with it? When they're no longer children, that's when they get away with it. As long as they're children, they listen to what mom and dad have to say. And I hope even when they grow up, they still listen to what mom and dad have to say. I hope when they grow up, they... No, he does. We will never be anything more than children of the great God. And therefore, there is a necessity of responding to His call. But remember this, we are children of God. We are children of the King. Everything that is in the possession in the kingdom of God belongs to us. There is nothing that we have need of that God was, you can't have that. That's mine. We're children of the King. Rejoice in that. You will never get discouraged in ministry as long as you remember that you're a child of the King. And you'll never drop out. Ben and Alan and Jordan and Tina and Andrew and any other young people around here, Bob? I don't know if God's calling you into the ministry. Maybe He will. Maybe He has. Maybe He won't. But there is no greater joy. No greater joy than knowing that you're a child of the King. And if the King says, I want you for service, there is no greater opportunity in life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for the privilege that you have given me these past 17 years, and I look forward to for the rest of my life of preaching your word. And Lord, maybe there is one here tonight that you're calling, and it's easy to single out the young people. But I remember I was 28 years old when I experienced that call of God. And Lord, maybe there's an older person here tonight that you might be calling into a full-time vocational ministry. But whether there is one for full-time vocation or not, Father, help us to recognize that we are all called to a full-time ministry. Lord, may we remember that we have a lot of things at our availability. We have a call, we have the opportunity to pray, we have provision, we have protection, we have guidance, we have power. And as wonderful as those things are, may we never forget that the real joy of ministry is knowing that we're children of God, of the King of the universe. Lord, help us to understand all that that means, and may we never be discouraged and quit the ministry that you've given to us. I pray in Jesus' name for His honor and glory. Amen.